Romans chapter 16. You know, we've been in this book for, this is actually the 63rd message. So if you figure all the breaks in and stuff, we've well over a year. We've been in the book of Romans, and we have this message and one more. And we finished the book. And it's one of those bittersweet things for me. I've enjoyed going through the book. I hope you have. But I'm anxious in a way, too, to get into another thing, and we'll be giving you more information on that next week. But today we're going to be talking about troublemakers, and I need to just set the context a little bit. If you remember, starting in chapter 14, really through most of chapter 15, Paul talked about the idea that we're not to push our ideas onto others on non-essential areas. And by non-essential areas, I mean the Bible has some very clear things that God has commanded us to do or not to do, and those we're not arguing about. But there's other areas that we would put in maybe some non-essential areas where God has given us some liberty. And he was very clear in saying that these areas, Paul was saying, shouldn't be forced on everyone. We're to be convinced fully in our hearts. And if we're not fully convinced, if we can't do whatever we're talking about by faith, then it is sin for us. But it might not be for someone else. And so we need to not be forcing some of our issues on others. So put that context there as we come to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, he's really concluding here. But Paul lists in the Holy Scripture, so it's by the hand of God that he lists all those people that we looked at last week. And we discovered a lot about God in that list, didn't we? That God, for instance, is a people person. That God loves people. There was a reason he put their names in the Hall of Fame. And one day, just as he was honoring them, he will honor all believers at the Bema seat, the reward seat of Christ. When he puts your works that you have done on this earth, he puts them on a fire, and all the things that were done in your own strength, your own glory, those will be burned away. But what will be left will be those things that you have done for him and his glory, and he's going to recognize you publicly, just like those that are listed here in chapter 16. But it seems like right in the middle of that, he starts talking about troublemakers. He lists those that he's greeting in Rome. We talked about those last week. And then he has this idea about troublemakers in the middle. And then he lists those that he was writing the book from Corinth, that he was sending the letter with, but he was writing their greetings to them. And we looked at those last week as well. But we kind of skipped this little section in the middle in verses 17 through 20. About troublemakers, and some, I'll be honest, some of the commentaries are saying, why did he just kind of throw that in? He was already concluding. Why did he just kind of throw that in like it didn't really belong? Well, it does belong. And I think it fits perfectly with what he's been doing here. He's been talking about the idea that we're to give each other the liberty in areas that aren't predefined by the Word of God. We're to give each other those liberties in those areas. And then he honors people, but he says, as I'm thinking of people and I'm thinking of this idea of respecting each other's liberties, let me tell you that you don't greet everyone with a holy kiss. And we talked about that last week. There are some people that may not need to be greeted in that way because they are troublemakers. So the key question then is how do you deal? How do you handle troublemakers, especially within the church? This wouldn't be a topic I would choose. And sometimes some of you wonder, why do you once in a while, usually in between books, I'll do a series on a topic. But for the most part, I usually go through a book of the Bible. And the reason I do that is it forces me to preach things that I wouldn't normally preach. I wouldn't normally talk about troublemakers. It's not an uplifting thing, especially in small churches. You know, we consider ourselves a family in many ways, and in a lot of ways, our family, our church family, is stronger than our blood families. And we get this idea that you know, in a small church especially, you know, we're caring, we're loving, there's mutual support, There's never a conflict. That's non-existent. There's never a discouraging word heard. Well, that's not always the picture. Sometimes it's a little more, you went too fast there. Sometimes it's a little more like this. We're part of a flock, but there's sometimes some conflicts within the flock of God. How do you deal with that when that takes place? Well, I heard a couple quotes, and you've probably heard these before too, but someone said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You're going to spoil it. Reality, there isn't a perfect church, so you're free to join East Arlington Baptist Church. If you think that we're a perfect church, if you're one of the new members that are here today, I'm just encouraging you, stick around. Eventually, I will offend you before we're done. Maybe on purpose, I don't know. Not usually. It's usually my jokes that go too far. Someone said it this way, to dwell with saints we love, to dwell above, talking about heaven, with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below, right now, with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And how true that is. We have something to look forward to as believers in Christ when there will be no sin. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no issues of troublemakers when we get to heaven. But until then, the Apostle Paul gives us some directions on what to do. And one of the first things he says is, well, let me back up here first. I got to say one more thing. I know some of you are thinking that there's a purpose that I have for this message, and it isn't. Well, I always have a purpose. The purpose isn't what you think it is. You think, I know of a troublemaker, and so I've just been waiting. Are you volunteering, Kim? Okay. You've just been waiting for me to have this message about you. I'll be honest with you, I don't know of any troublemaker in the church at this point. I really don't. Now, if you were to ask me, has there been troublemakers at East Arlington Baptist Church? I would say, don't ask me who, but yeah, there probably have been in the past. This is what I would call preventative maintenance message, okay? And what I mean by that is that Paul tells us in the very beginning of chapter or verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note. Now, that word note is scopeo in the Greek, which we get our English word scope, which we sometimes use it in different ways, like microscope. But it has the idea of looking closely. And so Paul's telling us, whether they're here or not, be watching for them. Be looking for them, because more than likely, eventually, if not now, they will be there. So this is preventative maintenance that I'm sending your way. Now, I know some of you are saying that, Pastor, you're saying that, but we know who the troublemaker is in our church. And I know you're saying it's Ruth's husband. Well, I'm not going to agree or disagree with you, but Mike, they're talking about you. Okay, so we're just going to move on. Okay. My wife's name's Ruth. Mike's name's Ruth. Their wife's name's Ruth. Forget it, I'm not going to explain it. Okay, let's get to the points. First thing that Paul tells us here is that when it comes to handling troublemakers, is don't be naive. Don't think in a church family when things are going great that troublemakers will not come. And may I even say, don't be so naive to think that the first church, now I'm not talking about First Baptist. Why would anybody name their church First something? Like, that's very proudful. But anyway, the first church in the Word of God was perfect. You know, it was growing by laps and we kind of get this idea that it was perfect. That it was growing by leaps and bounds. You know, on Peter's first message, 3,000 individuals joined the church. And then you just go a little bit further in the book of Acts and you have 5,000 on one day that joined the church. You would think if there was any church where everything was going right, it would have been that church, right? Don't be so naive. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Did that church have hypocrites? I thought only today's church had hypocrites. No, the first church had hypocrites as well. What about the widows? You know, they were complaining. You know, that you're helping some widows, but you're not helping other widows. You know, you're helping the Jewish widows. What about us Greek, Hellenistic widows? How come you're not helping us? Do you think there was some conflicts going on in the early church? Well, of course there was. The whole idea of bringing Jews and Gentiles into one church could not take place without some difficulties. And that's what Paul addressed in chapters 14 and 15 as he writes to the church at Rome, a church made up of Jew and Gentile. And he starts talking about some of the Jewish traditions, the Jewish culture and meats and all these other things. And he says, don't force your liberties on everyone else. So obviously, we can't be naive to think that things are going good and they always will. We need to realize that trouble can come. And that's what Paul says here in verse 17 when he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses. Put them under the microscope. Be looking for them, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He really kind of summarizes everything in that first verse, and he broadens the idea later on. But in that first verse, he's telling us we need to be watchful. Don't get comfortable. Don't think that there are not troublemakers, or there's a possibility of troublemakers being within the church of God. Ever since the church was formed, it's always been plagued by troublemakers. And I think Paul's, when we're referring to a troublemaker here, he's actually referring to somebody who's not even a Christian. Paul, many times when he would start a church, he knew there would be Judaizers or others that would come in behind him and try to destroy that church. And so he constantly was warning the various churches. And it was true then, 2,000 years later, it's true even today. Matthew, Jesus himself warned us. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. That's in Matthew 7, verse 15. Paul said this in the book of Acts, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So again, this idea that trouble will never come is a little naive concept. And so we all need to be aware of it, and we all need to guard against it. And if we're aware of that, we will see it before it happens. We'll know what to do when it happens. The best defense, or the best offense, is a great defense. And so the whole purpose of this message is to prepare us. It's a preventative thing so that we won't be naive. The second thing that Paul points out here in how to handle troublemakers is to know how to recognize one. And he gives us some very clear characteristics in verse 17. He says, note those who, and then he describes them. Three things. They cause divisions. They cause offenses. And they teach things contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Well, what does he mean by those three things? What are those three things that we know about troublemakers? Well, they cause divisions. The idea here in divisions is that they try to get two different groups. You remember when your mom would say, I've got my eye on you? Well, that's the idea behind note here. He's saying, keep an eye out for this. Watch for those that try to build sides, that try to have a them-us attitude going on within the body of Christ. Christ never taught that we would be them and us. His high priestly prayer was what? That we would be one, just like he and the Father were one. God spoke strongly against the them and an us, a division within the church of God. So a troublemaker is one who disregards Christ's high priestly prayer and begins to work to divide, to work to separate the two, the church into two separate groups. Again, Paul already warned us about that in chapters 14 and most of chapter 15, that we need to work together. And yes, we're different. Yes, we're diverse. But we're one in Christ. And that should always be part of our goal. I like the poem or the story. It goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a body. It enjoyed a healthy birth and a normal growth. Although there had been times of brief sickness and discomfort, things went through the usual healing process, and the body continued to grow and to function. Then, one day, the toes began to discuss among themselves the importance of wearing comfortable shoes. In the course of the conversation, it was observed that no other part of the body was in the habit of wearing shoes. But shoes were necessary for the protection of the body, exclaimed one of the big toes. We need to convince the other members of the body that they should also be wearing shoes. But alas, the other members of the body could not see the need and would not comply with such a demand. The toes decided that for the good of the body, they would separate themselves from the other members of the body. This had raised the question of what the various parts of the body ought to wear. The legs stated that trousers were the only proper apparel. The torso exclaimed that a shirt ought to be worn. The hands disagreed, claiming that nothing was necessary, but gloves were acceptable on occasions. The members of the body began to quarrel with one another, with the result that each member decided to withdraw from those of the other members from whom they had disagreement. In the end, the body died. They say, how silly, Pastor. You just spent 1 minute reading a silly story. Not so silly, is it, though, when you apply it to the church? Because isn't that what happens a lot of times? We don't recognize the diversity within the body of Christ. And we begin to force our preferences, our areas where the Bible doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, upon others, and we begin to look down, or we begin to think that they're not doing what they ought to be, and pretty soon the trouble begins. But it's that dividing that causes it within the body of Christ. We need to be careful not to be doing that. But that's division. So first of all, the first thing to recognize in a troublemaker is that they can cause division. But then he also says that they can cause offenses. That word is the same word that he used when he was talking about the liberties that we have in Christ. And he says that you may want to give up one of your liberties so that you don't become a stumbling block in the life of another. That's what this word is here. Exact same word. You could have translated that stumbling block. They cause stumbling blocks in the path of others. Usually a weak believer. But a troublemaker is someone who is purposely looking for ways to cause others to stumble. They are causing problems within the body of Christ. Mark chapter 9, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. God requires those who know things, that know the faith, to care for others. And if they become a stumbling block to others, God holds them responsible. Then he says another characteristic of them is that they teach things that are contrary to the Bible. Now, let me clarify here that I don't think there's anything wrong with somebody within the church saying, hey, I think the church is going a little wrong. This is our authority. This book right here is our authority. And there's nothing, you're not a troublemaker if you see the church as a whole teaching something that is contrary to the Word of God to point that out. But if you are teaching something contrary to what this book teaches, and you're not willing to change that or willing to learn from others who point that out, you have become a troublemaker. You say, well, do people do that? Well, you know, it seems like that in my opinion, that there's a lot of hobby horses when it comes to the Christian faith. And some people like to just kind of focus on one area. I'm gonna use a relative of mine. Lives in another state. None of you know him. Well, okay. Just reminded myself that maybe some of you might. But I'm not going to say which relative, so you don't know which one I'm talking about. But anyway, this relative is the type of person that likes to get on a topic and study it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then once he does so, he wants to convince everybody that he's right in that area, whether he is or not. So my particular relative has been on three different hobby horses since I've known him, and I've known him a long time. He was on a creation hobby horse for a while. And no matter what conversation you got him in, he went into a discussion on how God created, and that was fine. God, I believed all that. But he was very argumentative many times whenever he would get into that kind of a discussion. That one wasn't so bad for me. Then he got into future events. And he started getting on that hobby horse for a while. And his future events didn't quite agree with what I saw as future events. And I just knew that I just needed to stay away from that discussion because it usually didn't end well. And that one was okay, but then he got on a tongues issue. And I have some pretty strong feelings concerning the gift of tongues and scripturally what it teaches. But there again, if you didn't agree, there was conflict. I think it's okay to disagree, but we need to make sure that the Word of God is our authority. And if somebody disagrees with us, then it's our job to convince them through the Word of God, but to do it in a loving and kind way. So we have those three characteristics. Now, as I said, as far as I know, I can't think of one troublemaker in our church. And I'm being totally honest with you on this. But if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, ooh, I think I sort of caused divisions once in a while, or I think I've caused others to stumble in areas that I probably shouldn't have, or I'm not really sure on this teaching, then you need to evaluate that in your life. But if you're a believer in Christ, you need to be careful to look for this within the church. There's nothing that will ruin a church quicker than somebody who is divisive. Someone who is causing others to stumble. Somebody who is teaching something contrary to the Word of God. And we need to guard against that. Which leads to the next question then. What are we to do when we see a troublemaker? And Paul gives us a one-word answer in the latter part of verse 17. What does he say? Avoid them. I guess that's two words, isn't it? Avoid them. It's pretty clear. Now, I don't necessarily like that advice. That's not the easiest advice to follow, especially when you're talking about people. But we know that when there's a danger, the best thing to do is to avoid that danger. We just had in Sunday school a tornado drill. The whole purpose of the drill was to avoid the danger. That's what we were doing. You were going to the place that the danger has the least ability to get you at, our basement. And that was part of the procedure in doing that. And that's what we're to do. Someone said it this way. When you walk along where snakes might be found, you're always careful to watch, scope, where they are walking. You are suspecting. You keep an eye open. And when you catch the presence of any snake, once you spot the snake, you keep your eye on it, you see where it is going, and you turn away from it. That's me anyway. I have cousins down in Florida that are Floridians. They see a poisonous snake and they go after it. Yummy. I will go the other way and leave him to himself, but they go on quests for that. There was a study done on troublemakers. And this is a secular study. A Dr. Travis Bradbury did the study, and he came up with 10 toxic people that you should avoid. And you can take this for what it's worth. The gossiper, the person that's temperamental, their emotions are up and down all the way. The victim personality, everybody's always against them. The self-absorbed, it's about me. The envious person, you know, is always upset at what somebody else has. The manipulator, always trying to get their way and doing whatever they need to make that come about. The Dementor, I had to look that one up. That one who sucked the soul out of you is what the definition was. You know, you walk into a room and you can be full of joy, and you're there for a minute and they have brought you down so quick. Be careful. The twisted, evil is in their lives. The judgmental person. And the last one is the arrogant. And what I did is I took those 10 things, and when I read that, it was just amazing to me how those 10 things fit in to the rest of these next few verses as Paul describes why we avoid troublemakers. Now, again, we don't want to avoid anybody, but there's a reason for that because of these things. He says in verse 18, he says, "For those who do such things do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." What does that mean? Their own appetite, their fleshly appetites, all that matters to them. Right and wrong doesn't matter. It's what I want that matters. Their own appetite. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They're manipulators. They're deceiving. They're trying to get you to do something that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Along with that, they're twisted. Verse 19, "For your obedience has become well known to all," as opposed to what? Their disobedience. Paul's writing to those in Romans saying, in a sense, I'm not saying that you're the troublemakers. Your obedience is well known. But there are some that will come in that won't have that same attitude, their arrogancy. He goes on, "Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil, for God, a God of peace, will crush Satan under his feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Their arrogance, let me see where I was bringing that out. They teach things that are contrary, you got to go back for that one. They teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. That's a pretty arrogant person when they think they know more than God does in their life. I'm going to throw one more in there, that Dementor. They are not good for the body of Christ. They will suck the life, the soul, right out of the church of God. Now, we probably could throw in those other five somewhere, because normally those things go around with it. When there's a troublemaker, you know what they're doing with number one, right? They don't go to the person that they have the trouble with. They go to everybody else and describe who they are. But Paul, I think, specifically brings out at least five of these things that modern psychologists will tell us that we need to avoid. I want to end with an illustration that kind of sums this up in a church setting. It's written by a pastor's wife. This is what she says. "I remember meeting the drama queen at the first church where my husband and I, where my husband served as a senior pastor. I was only 27 years old, pregnant with my first child, a little intimidated to be the pastor's wife in a church where every person was older than me. One of the women in the congregation introduced herself to me by excusing her obnoxious behavior. I'm Darla, not her real name. You'll get to know me real soon. I'm the one who always says what I think." Nice way to introduce yourself. I decided right then that I would keep a safe distance from Darla. It didn't help, though. I still knew exactly what Darla thought of me because she told, not because she told me directly, she told other people what she believed was wrong with me and with my husband and with my newborn daughter. As a young pastor's wife, her criticism crushed my heart and at times made me feel physically sick. I wish Darla had mentioned a few of the things I was doing right, or even just told me directly what she felt I was doing wrong. I could have grown through that situation and learned how to handle confrontation. And she and I could possibly have become friends, given the opportunity for us to resolve our differences with one another. Yet after lovingly confronting her with how her behavior was hurting me, she denied any wrongdoing, told me to toughen up because she's just that way. And she continued to smile at me to my face and sneer at me behind my back. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul was worried about within the church of God. Lastly, he gives some reasons for avoiding rather than always confronting. You know, sometimes you say, well, if I just avoid them, aren't they getting away with it? No, the last verse, he puts some confidence in that. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, and grace and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That verse is interesting to me, that God is going to crush Satan. Did you catch that? Under my feet. When will that take place? We don't need to worry about these troublemakers. We need to be careful of them. We need to avoid them. But God has it under control, and one day, under our feet, they will be crushed. Now, I don't know what he's referring to specifically. I'm sort of thinking it's going to be in the end events when they stand before God, Satan and all those that chose to follow him. And somehow we will be involved in that. I don't even know how it is, but it says that they will be crushed. We have the victor on our side. Troublemakers will not win. And we can just have our confidence and trust in the midst of that. In conclusion, I just want to mention an illustration of why we avoid. You remember the story of Jonah? How would have you felt if you were on the boat with Jonah, and all the turmoil was going on with the waves and everything else, and Jonah says, I'm the cause. I'm the troublemaker. And the sailors decide, you know, the hardest thing is to really avoid this issue. So we're not going to get rid of him. We're going to try to lighten the load and do everything we can, and none of that seems to work. And eventually the only conclusion is that we have to avoid him. We have to throw him over. And they do. Jonah gets swallowed. The sea calms. The sun comes out. Isn't it interesting that sometimes you have to get rid of the cloud to see the sun, don't you? So be careful. That's Paul's advice here. Be careful. Make sure you're not one of them, number one. And number two, when you spot one, don't let them influence you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the reminder from Paul. He's so practical and how we are to live our lives for you. And in this area of troublemakers, Lord, I just search my own heart first. And I just pray that you would help me to be that kind of person that lifts others, not brings them down. And I pray that when there's others that are part of the body of Christ or enter into the body of Christ anyway, that we would spot them. We would understand their ways and not be influenced by it. For we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.